Well, thank you very much, Richard, for your kind introduction. And it's great to see you. Thank you very much for having me along to speak to you on the Book of Colossians. It'd be a great help if you could keep that passage open. And I think there's some points on the other side of the page telling you where we'll be going this lunchtime. I want to begin by asking you a question. Where would you like to be in 5 years' time as a Christian? In 2017, where would you like to be as a Christian? Now, I realise that not everyone here will call themselves a Christian, and I'll speak to that group in a moment. But for those who are, where would you like to be in 5 years' time? When I worked in finance, they used to ask me a similar question in my annual appraisal. Do people still do that? So I think it's a good question because it gets us to think about two things. It gets us to think, well, have I got a goal that I'm working towards in the next 5 years? But it also gets us to think, well, having got a goal, how do I get there? And for the Christian, I think that's really important we think about those things. It's really important that we think, where are we going and how are we going to get there? See, we might know where we want to go to in 5 years' time, but if we seek to go about it the wrong way, then it will be fatal. Colossians shows us that to grow in the wrong way as a Christian means that we lose everything we have as a Christian. But I think there's a danger the other way. It's not as serious, but important nonetheless. We might be doing the right thing as a Christian, but with no real ambition to grow or progress. So that's what we'll be thinking about this lunchtime. Where are we going in 5 years' time? And that's that. The aim of that is to get us to think, are we going about it the right way? We're going to take a look at the detail in a moment. But before we do that, I just want to speak to the group who are not yet in a position to say that they trust Jesus, those people who aren't Christians. It's great to have you with us. I know the leadership team here hope that each week there'll be many people investigating what Jesus has said. And I just want to mention to you how you can most usefully use this series. The book is a letter to a church of Christians, Christians who have heard the news of Jesus and responded in the right way. And so it would be helpful to see yourself as a bit of an eavesdropper, listening in on what is true for the Christian, listening in on what sort of issues that Christians face, listening in on who Jesus is. But as we go through, I'll flag certain things up to you that it would be good for you to think about and consider more. But let's all get into this first chapter. We're on the first point on your handouts. You are secure in the gospel. You are secure in the gospel. You'll see in verse 1 that this letter is from Paul and Timothy, but I'll just say Paul for shorthand throughout. And Paul wants to show the Colossians that they are authentic Christians. They've heard the full and correct message about Jesus, and they've responded the right way. And because of that, they can be absolutely confident of their status before God. They're already forgiven. They're already in God's kingdom. They have those things already in Jesus. Under our second point, we're going to see that Paul goes on to talk about progress in the Christian life. But before he does that, he wants to assure the Colossians that they are secure in the gospel. And I want us to see the same thing, that as long as we're trusted in this gospel, then we are completely secure. And I want us to see that any progress in the Christian life happens from a starting position of assurance in the gospel. And any teaching that offers Christian growth by undermining the security of the gospel or questioning the sufficiency of the gospel, well, that teaching is not Christian. Let's have a closer look. Notice how the Colossians have responded to the gospel in verse 4. Verse 4, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring up from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. The Colossians have heard the news of Jesus, the word of truth, he calls it, or the gospel.
And they've responded with faith. They've trusted what they've heard. They have love for the saints. They love their fellow Christians. And they have hope in heaven. They understand that because they're a Christian, they've got an inheritance in heaven. And they're living in light of that. The Colossians have responded in the right way. Or as verse 6 puts it, they're bearing fruit. Verse 6, that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. They've heard the gospel. They've understood the gospel. And now they're bearing fruit. And notice that they've had the authentic gospel from an authentic minister. Verse 7. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. It seems that Paul and Timothy never visited the church here. Instead, the church heard the gospel from a guy called Epaphras. And Paul says that guy was a faithful minister. He told you the real gospel. He told you that the genuine gospel. A good question to ask at this point is why? Why does Paul say this? In fact, that's a great question to ask of any piece of the Bible. Why is it here? Why is Paul telling them this? Why does he tell them that they've heard the gospel? Why does he tell them who they've heard it from? Surely they already know that. But it's as you go through the rest of the letter that you start to see why. I'll just read out what Paul says in chapter 2, verse 4. It's not on the handouts, so I'll just read it to you. He says in chapter 2, verse 4, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. He also says in 2, verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. We're going to cover those verses in more detail in the coming weeks. But for now, I want us to note that there was the very real risk that the Colossians would be deceived and stray from the gospel that they first heard to something based on human philosophy or a fine-sounding argument. Seems that there were visitors coming into the church or the very real risk that they would do, and they had a message that was slightly different to the gospel that the Colossians had first heard. And so Paul is saying right up front to this Colossian church, the message you first heard is authentic. It's a real thing. It came from an authentic minister. It's bearing authentic fruit. And so as the Colossians hear these sort of false arguments, the fine-sounding arguments, they can think, well, we've already had the authentic gospel. Thank you very much. We don't need something else. Well, Paul goes further from verse 12. He's shown them that they've had an authentic message and responded in an authentic way. But then he goes on to tell them what that means for them now. I'll read out verse 13. And as I do, I just want you to look down at it with me and think, what are the tenses here? Is it past, present, or future? Verse 13. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. He says God has rescued us. We were in the dominion of darkness, but we've now been brought into the kingdom of his Son. And notice how this has taken place in verse 14. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It's through redemption we have been freed. It's through the forgiveness of sins. And this has happened. All these things are past tense. Did you see that? All these things are past tense. They're true of the Christian now. We have forgiveness and redemption already in the gospel. I've been kicking around a few ideas about how we could best picture this. And someone helpfully pointed out to me that there's lots of images of a plant or a tree bearing fruits, growing, being rooted.
don't worry, I'm not going to get us to close our eyes and pretend we're a tree or anything like that. I know we're far too sensible for that here at Moorgate. But that is the sort of picture we're given of the Christian. We were in the dominion of darkness, in a land that was parched and dry, a land that was dark and lifeless. And so there was no growth, there was no fruit. But we have been uprooted and put into the light. And if we run with the picture a bit more, we've been put in a nourishing garden with good soil, lots of light. And so you're able to grow and you're able to bear fruit. If we believe the same message as the Colossians believe, that the gospel we have in our Bibles today, then what was true for them is true for you. You have been delivered from Satan's grip. That you have been put into Jesus' kingdom. You have now left the darkness and stand in the bright light of God's Son. You have been redeemed. That's happened by your sins being forgiven completely. It has happened. I was thinking to myself, you know, other philosophies and world religions do not work this way. There's always something extra you need to do to be sure of forgiveness or access to God. You need to do this pilgrimage. You need to do this fast. You need to meditate this way. You need to receive Mass so many times a year. But notice, this is the polar opposite to the gospel. If you believe the gospel like the Colossians did, then you already have forgiveness. You already have access to God by belief in the gospel. So any talk of progress in the Christian life for us, any talk of being somewhere in 5 years' time, should be done from a position of absolute security in the gospel. We don't chip away or undermine people's assurance to get them to grow. I can think of occasions where I've done that, to my shame. I've had Christians come and speak to me about their doubts and or struggles in a particular area. And my first reaction has often been to ask, well, are you reading your Bible? Are you stuck into church properly? Are you praying? And whilst those are wise things to consider if we're struggling, I wonder what I communicate as I ask them. Am I helping the person to see the security that is found in the gospel already? Or am I subtly chipping away at their assurance? Much better, surely. Much better if they're believing the authentic gospel to assure them of their status before any talk of doing something. Well, Paul does go on to speak about progress for the Christian. So let's look at that now. We're on the second point on your handouts. He says, so grow in the gospel. Well, I don't know about you, but having already seen what is true for the Christian, you might think, well, that's it. We've made it. There's no progress to be made as a Christian because we have everything already. But I want us to see that Paul is not anti-progress. In fact, he prays for it. But it's important to see how we progress. We don't progress by going to some new message or adding something to the gospel. No, we progress from a position of security. We explore the depths of what we already have in Jesus. And to progress the wrong way, to the sorts of ways that the false teachers were offering, well, that will be fatal. You'll see Paul prays for some of things in verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. What does he pray for? Well, I think it's helpful here to imagine two boxes of prayers, each with sort of one main heading and then a number of implications. The first box comes in the second half of verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He prays for the knowledge, wisdom and understanding. And then the second box comes in verse 11. He says, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience. He prays for God's power, that they might be strengthened to endure. I want us to drill down briefly on each of those boxes, beginning with knowledge in verse 9. He prays for knowledge and wisdom and understanding, and that will lead to the transformation of verse 10. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. He wants them to live in a godly way, in a way that pleases God. And that comes out of being filled with knowledge. You'll see the second request for God's power leads to another box of implications in verse 11. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father. See, Paul realizes that there'd be the temptation to give up. So he prays that God will give them power to endure, and not just getting through opposition with gritted teeth, but joyfully enduring, giving thanks to the Father. It's worth seeing, isn't it, how ambitious Paul is here. There are no half measures in his prayers. He wants the Colossians to be filled with knowledge, pleasing in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, strengthened with all power. He wants the Colossians to stick with the gospel, but now, having received the news of Jesus, he's extremely ambitious in how much they should be transformed by it. Again, we need to ask the question, don't we? Well, why does he say this? Why tell them about what he prays? Surely that's between him and God. Well, I think partly it's to show the Colossians what his priorities in prayer are, so that those things will become the Colossians' priorities. He wants them to see, for example, that they should be filled with knowledge. He wants them to see that knowledge should lead to all sorts of fruits. He wants them to see the extent to which that should happen. It's fully, every, all. But I wonder if it's a bit more than just Paul showing them what he wants them to do. I think he wants to show them, where they can go to get these things, where this knowledge and power are accessed. Do you see where Paul goes? He goes to God directly, doesn't he? In prayer. And notice that these things come out of the gospel the Colossians have already heard. He's not suggesting here that they're missing something in the gospel. No, it's the complete opposite, isn't it? The language is used of being filled. For example, they already have knowledge in the gospel. He's now praying that they will be filled with it. And that is particularly important, given the context of the false teachers. See, they seem to be offering knowledge and access to God through empty religion and philosophies. And so Paul is saying right up front, well, look, you have access to those things already through your belief in Jesus. It's just a case of being filled by those things. So don't be deceived by someone offering you access or power through another route other than the gospel. You can be fooled by what you have already. Going back to our picture of the tree, it's Paul is praying, if you like, that they would grow into that garden, that our roots will search for all the rich nutrients in the soil until we become a complete and full tree. They don't have to get into the garden. They are already there. But now being there, they can explore the depths of that garden. They can explore the depths of the soul and bear fruit and may please God in every way. I don't know about you, but Paul's prayer has been a real challenge to me as I've looked at it. I've looked at the book before, but I've not studied it in detail. See, when I looked at the book the first time, it was really helpful in encouraging me to stand firm in the gospel, to be convicted of the sufficiency of Jesus, to avoid the temptation of going to anything else other than Jesus. And those things are absolutely true. And if you take nothing else away from this book, I want you to be convicted that you should keep with Jesus and never make the fatal mistake of adding to the gospel. But I wonder if that is only part of the answer. Paul starts by saying stick with Jesus, but he also says be filled, grow, bear fruits. And I want to be really careful how I say this, but we are to stick with Jesus and move nowhere else. But now being in Jesus, we're to grow into him. That's been a real challenge, as I say, because I'm not sure how much I think about growing in Jesus. See, lots of us here, I guess, would be clear that we should stick with Jesus and reject any teaching that says otherwise. And I thank God for that. But have we understood that now being in Jesus, we can now grow into him? We can be ambitious in growing, in bearing fruit in every good work, in being more pleasing with our lives. Perhaps you had that attitude when you first came to believe. Everything you read was really exciting. You really made progress in the Christian life. But now things have slipped into autopilot. I don't think I can love more. I don't think I can tackle sin. I don't think I can be more Christ-like. For me, looking at this passage has meant that I've needed to repent of that attitude, of not thinking about growing as a Christian. And I've resolved to pray for these things each week. Well, I'd love you to discuss that with one another in a moment. I don't want that to be a beat up. I want you to see it as a wonderful opportunity to really grow and be ambitious with our Christian growth. I asked at the beginning, where would you like to be in 5 years' time as a Christian? And we've seen, haven't we, that we don't progress by because what we have is insufficient, or we grow from a position of absolute security, confidence that belief in the gospel is sufficient. But we've also seen that we can be ambitious for growth as a Christian. Now being in Christ, we have access to knowledge and power, so we can be more pleasing to God. We can bear fruit. I wonder, for you, what your 5-year plan is. Let's finish by praying. Father in heaven, thank you for the security that comes in the gospel. Thank you that in Jesus we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your Son. And we pray that we would all understand that truth. If we're not a Christian here, we pray that we would look into that more and think about it. And if we are Christian, that we would be absolutely convicted of that truth. And we pray, Father, that we would all be filled with all knowledge and be strengthened with your power. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.